received more commentary, more writing than any other chapters in the Bible. And then also, Jesus' deed ministry is introduced. He's going about doing good, healing, engaging the demonic realm, performing miracles. And those great deeds that Jesus done, we will pick up in Matthew chapter 8 through 9. But first now, to Jesus' own teaching about the gospel of the kingdom, unpacking it. Though Matthew can summarize it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's by no means a simple message. And now we enter into the beginning of Jesus demonstrating the reality of these things, that is the kingdom, and the difference that makes here and now, and also then in the future, when his kingdom comes in all of its fullness. All right, so with those brief words pointing to the context, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. These are the words of Jesus. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Are you a little bit chilly? Is it cold in here? Well, that's a good, clear indication that I'll turn it up a little bit.
Or down.
What do you think if we went over to On the Border, just down the street? My wife and I frequent that eating establishment. If we went over there and asked people in the Southwest Valley here, what does it mean to live a blessed life? What would an ideal or a fortunate or a well-off life look like to you? What do you think people would say? I expect that they would begin to tell you really about the American dream, why they live in this place. They would tell you about possessions and being well-to-do financially, secure, having nice things, nice homes and cars. And they would tell you about their leisure time and activities, their recreations and the hobbies they have that they so enjoy in this place. They would tell you about the opportunity that they would want for both themselves, for future growth and engagement, as well as for their children with education and all of the world really at their disposal. I wonder how different that is from what Jesus here tells us when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted." Think, in fact, that these things stand somewhat in contrast, don't they? And that we need to hear well what Jesus has to say to us about blessing. In particular here as we're looking at the Beatitudes, the first section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he begins by announcing his blessing, by describing to us those who reap the blessing of the kingdom of God. what they look like, what their attitudes are, what it means to be his follower or disciple. We need to hear well from Jesus. He begins, really, this sermon, you'll notice in verse 2, with Matthew begins relaying Jesus' sermon with something of a characteristic description. Jesus is upon a mountain, and maybe that brings back recollection of Moses ascending a mountain and beginning to speak to God's people, God's laws, his commands, his decrees. And now Jesus does so, and he sits down. It might strike you as strange or perplexing. Of course, you see me up here standing, and you're sitting down. But in ancient times, the rabbi or the teacher would take his seat, and his disciples would stand, and they would listen. Of course, I could always threaten that if too many of you appear weary or sleepy. Maybe that'd be a good thing. But Jesus here takes a seat and opens his mouth and begins to speak. And the first thing that Jesus says now in his most formal and well-known teaching in all of the Bible is to announce blessing upon people. Of course, that's what the word beatitude means. A beatitude is really a form of poetry. It's a sage or short, pithy saying, one that announces fortune or happiness as a result of some virtue which the beatitude is ascribing or asking the audience to emulate. And so, for example, some Old Testament instances. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That man, the psalmist says, is blessed. Here we might think happy, although we don't want to overdo it with the psychological aspect. Really, the psalm is saying, the beatitude is saying that this person is well off. They are to be envied, that they are fortunate. Things are right. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. And now Jesus begins his great sermon by offering blessing, by inviting all to partake of this blessing, and by announcing it. And he starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then you'll notice with each of these eight beatitudes, these short sayings of blessing, there is a rationale or a reason given why Jesus considers those who have this characteristic to be so fortunate. Of course, for this first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean here when he says, blessed are the poor? I think that critical to understanding what he means when he says, blessed are the poor, is the way in which he describes the poor. They're poor in spirit. In all of these Beatitudes, Jesus is not describing a secular occasion, as it were. Jesus doesn't simply mean that you're fortunate if you don't have money. He's speaking about a disposition in his disciples, in his followers. And this is a disposition that we see in particular in the Old Testament. Often in the Old Testament, we see those who are the widows or the orphans, those who are poor, those who are needy. Of course, that means physically also, but those are the ones who recognize their dependence and their reliance upon God. And therefore, they have a certain attitude, something that's characteristic of their outlook in life. They recognize their dependence. And that's exactly what Jesus is pointing up here. Blessed are those who, in their spirit, in their disposition, are needy, are poor. Jesus believes that you are well off or fortunate when you recognize that you are bankrupt. I think that he expands on this teaching in Luke chapter 18. There he tells a story, a comparison, a parable in verses 9 through 14. It compares two people. One who recognizes that he is poor, and another who does not. It's about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And both of them do the same thing. They go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands up, and he is proud. He's haughty. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thank you that I'm not poor or needy, right? He says, I thank you that I'm not like the extortioners or the unjust, the adulterers, even like this tax collector. Instead, he begins to recount all of the things that make him unique and special and different. Most of these things being certain religious observances that this individual takes great pride in. And then we have another person, the tax collector, one who is in that day despised by all. And what the tax collector says in his prayer is interesting. He stands far off, and he doesn't even lift up his eyes, Jesus says, to heaven. But instead he beats his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a poor sinner. And Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified, being right with God. Jesus says that recognizing our own need, our helplessness, our bankruptcy, in fact, is blessedness. And why is that? Well, it's those who come empty-handed and needy who recognize the real condition that they have before God are those who, he says here, will inherit his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus describes for us that a characteristic of his disciples, those who follow him, are those who now are in great need of God's work of salvation, who bring nothing to the table themselves, but freely receive what God has for them. They are blessed because they are without their own resources, poor and needy, and yet they inherit everything, the kingdom of heaven. We ran a quote in the paper before we begin worship. It's by C.S. Lewis. It's one of my favorites, and we just ran the quote by itself and then our website. And it went something like this. C.S. Lewis says, a cold, self-righteous prig is far nearer to hell than a prostitute. And I think someone asked me one time, aren't you worried that that will offend someone? And of course, what I said is, I hope it does, right? I hope it offends all of the cold, self-righteous, religious prigs here in the Southwest Valley. Because, like Jesus, we want them to recognize that all of us stand really with great need when we face God. We are poor and bankrupt. We need God to lavishly and freely bestow his grace upon us. And Jesus says that those who realize their own condition are blessed. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn. Again, this is not a secular quality. Jesus isn't speaking about someone who's lost their pet or their parent and so is upset. He's instead speaking about the righteous remnant of his people who grieve for the way in which their nation, Israel, has been now humbled as a result of sin. These first Beatitudes, in fact, parallel what we read for our call to worship, Isaiah 61. There, the prophet looks forward to a time, Jesus' time now, where the good news is proclaimed to the poor, and where God comforts those who mourn for Zion. Jesus believes that his disciples are not content with the condition that God's people are in this world. So I think of, for instance, Psalm 128. That psalm says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And Jesus' disciples mourn. They are unfulfilled and long for a time where God's people will have prosperity. In other words, where the gospel will be seen by all to succeed and triumph. Matthew chapter 20, 23, Jesus, he mourns. He says, O Israel, O Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you up in my bosom like a hen with her chicks. And yet he sees his people turning from God, running astray. The righteous mourners today are those who say, how is it that here in this place in the Southwest Valley, God's name can be so profaned? How is it that the church cannot thrive and grow up and see so much more success? They are discontent, not because of some condition on their own, but because they see that there are so many who do not accurately know God. I hope that you mourn and grieve as you drive down Estrella Parkway and you see a large Mormon building going up. You see so many of those who would pervert the truth of what God has said and what he has done in Jesus. Having so much success in claiming so many people. I hope that your heart grieves and you really have concern for the way in which God's church is not more manifest in this place. And I hope that you will say with me that this church is far too small, and all of the churches which love Jesus in this place are too small and puny, and that we will not be satisfied. We will mourn and grieve and long until everyone here in this place knows the King. And of course, Jesus says that those who have that sort of attitude, who pray for the success of the gospel, who want to see God being glorified and openly acknowledged among all peoples, he says that those people will in the end be comforted, that they will have their reward. He goes on, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Here, the meek is really not that different from the poor in spirit. Jesus is contrasting the attitude that his followers ought to have, not one of haughtiness, not one of arrogance, but one of lowliness. Jesus says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Of course, that's why every worship service we begin by confessing our sin. We begin our worship by saying to God, God, we are poor and lowly. We are sinners. We are in need of your grace. But isn't it the case that all too often, as the world thinks about those who are disciples of Jesus, one of their persistent criticisms is that Christians are an arrogant people? Now, part of that may be the result of the way it's very much in vogue to be skeptical of universal truth claims, claims that, of course, Christians believe. But I think that there's more to it than that. I think, in fact, that too many of Jesus' disciples, too many of us, are all too often brash or haughty, that we have not this disposition that Jesus so esteems, one where we are poor in spirit, one where we are lowly. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. He's not speaking about someone who's a doormat, someone who doesn't speak up when it is right. He's not speaking about someone who is mousy. But he's saying, blessed are those who have a real, a deep and abiding sense of the limited nature of their own resources, of the way they stand before God. Blessed are those who are humble and meek. And why is it? Well, they, like he says in the first beatitude, verse 2, and as in the 8th, verse 10, they are those who inherit, who partake of God's kingdom, who will reap the new heavens and the new earth where God's reign is fully restored. They are those who will on that day be rewarded. And Jesus goes on, another blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus wants his people to have a deep longing, a thirst for obedience. Jesus wants us to be zealous for doing what, according to God's law, is right, engaging in proper and correct conduct, according to God's laws, all of which Jesus is about to spell out. He wants you to be zealous and always eager for thinking about how might I do right? How might I obey God? I don't think it's too much to say that Jesus wants his disciples to be obsessed with keeping his commandments. This is how Jesus says it. We'll be looking at this in much greater detail in these next verses. In chapter 5, verse 19, he says, Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to hunger and to thirst for, to be ever desirous of keeping God's commands, of doing what's right. That is the attitude that disciples are to emulate. And why is it? Well, because those people will be satisfied. Those people that are holy will be happy. They are the ones who are fortunate.
Jesus goes on, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. This is interesting because often when we think of someone who is particularly zealous for law keeping, for doing what is right, who is a stickler when it comes to obedience, we don't think of one who, as Jesus says here, is merciful. We don't think of one who is compassionate. And yet Jesus weds these two ideas together. He says we're to, at the same time, be ever zealous for keeping God's law while loving others and being compassionate with those who aren't there yet. What a beautiful combination. Someone who always seeks to do what is right and keeps God's law, and yet doesn't look down on those who don't possess the maturity that he does or the understanding of the intricacies of what God has said in his word. Instead, they are merciful, compassionate to others. And Jesus says that this is the sort of person that receives mercy from God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Theologians wrangle over this one. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Is Jesus, on the one hand, describing someone here who has a singleness of intent and heart? In other words, is focused and only has one desire. He seeks first the kingdom. Or is Jesus speaking about someone who has a moral purity of heart, who is without blemish and therefore has purity in his heart, free of grievances? I think the answer is yes. These two things in the Beatitudes and in Jesus' teaching are very much one and the same. Blessed are you when you seek first the kingdom of God, when your whole heart longs for doing what pleases God. This, of course, brings about righteous living and purity with holiness. And Jesus says, blessed are those people, for they shall, and this is an astounding claim here, see God. The motive for our living rightly is that Jesus' disciples, his people, they will see God. Of course, this means that we will give an account to God for our actions. We're all responsible for what we do. And this can, in very one real sense, be a terrifying thing. Who of us would want to see God? And yet, the way that Jesus uses this is a reward. We are those who will gaze upon the beauty of God. That is, those who have a purity of heart for him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Many of the things that Jesus is saying create quite a bit of controversy. And in one sense, when you look at Jesus' life, you say he was not at all a peacemaker. Jesus himself said about his ministry, I came to bring division. And that his own ministry divided between mother and father, between children and their parents. His ministry was divisive because it gets to the heart. And yet, in another more basic and very real sense, Jesus was the ultimate peacemaker. He accomplishes peace between those who have been estranged from God. And now Jesus makes them his people and brings about their reconciliation with a holy God. And of course, Jesus' followers, in one sense, are divisive. As we'll hear in the next Beatitude, they are often persecuted. Sometimes people hate Jesus' followers. Hopefully that's because they've also hated Jesus. It's not something found within themselves. But similar to Jesus' own ministry, his disciples, those who follow him, are really to be a peaceful solvent or agent in this world so torn apart by anger, by sin. Those who follow Jesus are those who are always attempting to mend and to bring about peace, to love others, to restore. Jesus says that those who live this way will be blessed. This is something that Jesus wants his disciples both to emulate and also be to be a test for their own discipleship. Then finally, verse 10. Jesus says what we might think now to be most paradoxical. Blessed are those who are persecuted. In other words, you are fortunate when you are oppressed. You are to be happy when maligned. Blessed are you when people say bad things about you. Not, of course, because you're a jerk, but on, how Jesus says, my account. They are to rejoice and be glad. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He brings these blessings full circle. So they have persecuted him and the prophets before him. And Jesus announces to us in these declarations of what true blessing is all about, what it means to inherit and to partake of God's final rule. We see what that means here and now as we're disciples living in a transitional time where Jesus in his ministry has inaugurated God's rule, where he has begun these good things, where now the good news of salvation is proclaimed, where the poor are brought into God's delight and love. And yet we also see that there is for these people who live in this way in such a time of transition a great reward in the future that their hope is based upon, that they look forward to with eagerness and anticipation. Jesus, in a word, shows us what true blessing is all about. Think, of course, that that's something that we need to think upon and think well upon. Do we believe these things? Wonder, when is it that you consider yourself well-off or fortunate? What are the criteria that you use to evaluate your own life? What are things that ought to make you happy? Here Jesus tells us that blessing is to be found in being his disciple, in the way in which you relate to what's most ultimate in this world, his kingdom. How you stand in relation to the king and his rule in Jesus. Jesus tells us that blessing comes from loving the king. Blessed are those who live according to his rules. Blessing is for those who long for his realm. Blessing is for all those who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that that will be more and more our own lot in this life.